Isn't that awesome? Come on, everybody. Let's celebrate what's happening right here at Cross Point and the debut of our two newest announcers. Isn't that great? So actually, which I have up here on stage, and the reason we do is we are doing a new series that is entitled Running with the Giants. And we started that last week, and that's going to run 8 weeks and end on Palm Sunday, where each week we actually take some giants of the faith that have already run this race, and we look at how, if they were to come alongside of us while we're running our race, what advice they would give us. But also, in addition to pulling giants out of the sky, we wanted to pull some giants here among us out of our Cross Point family and just give this an opportunity to time to connect and just get to know one another. And so this week, I have Ian and Sydney Schnabel with us today. Aren't you glad for them being here?
Thank you.
A warm welcome. I feel like this is a Tonight Show for some reason, you know.
I need coffee.
Well, that, okay, never mind. You almost gave me an opportunity to plug my small group, Coffee with the Pastor, on Tuesdays. Can I do that? All right.
Let's not take advantage of the situation.
Let's not take advantage of the situation. But I just want to say I'm so honored to have Sydney and Ian with us here at Cross Point and our family. And they are really family. In fact, I had the honor of marrying these two. Pondside at their parents' home up in Ridgefield, and a great time. It was awesome. We were there at the pond. We had this little deck thing. They did a little dance. They did not fall in the lake.
It's called a dock.
A dock. Okay. And it was a great time. Actually, in the pre-planning part of when we were out there checking out the setting, your father actually gave me the opportunity to shoot a gun. It was great, y'all. You know, it was great. Of course, we tried to clip the part on the picture where he's behind the gun holding it so it won't kick me back and I land back on my back. Okay, so, but anyway, this couple's just very close to our hearts, and Sydney, actually, a lot of great heritage there in her family. I've known her father, her grandparents, and her whole family. We kind of all grew up together. And so it's just a real honor to be able to be her pastor. And Ian, got to meet him as they were coming in for premarital counseling and just had a great time getting to know him. And you both have a great past just to appreciate the faithfulness of God in your lives. And I just want to – now, you're both from Charlotte, right?
Charlotte, and then about 15 years ago, my parents moved out to – Richfield, Albemarle area, which is where I've been for like the past 15 years.
And I thought, why would somebody want to go that far away? As I was driving the first time, when I got out there, I found out why.
Lower Tranquil, property taxes.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. And then Ian, I haven't known as long, but Ian has shared some things with me that I want to just give you the opportunity to share how, first of all, how you came to Christ, maybe a little bit about your background, Ian.
Well, I was raised Catholic when I lived in Charlotte, and around the time that I started high school, I wasn't clicking with the church. It just something wasn't there, and for a good while after that, I was an atheist. I just didn't believe in anything. Didn't believe that we had any purpose or reason for being here. And in that time, I got into some things that I really shouldn't have. That, you know, now that I look back on them, I'm like, wow, I made some really big mistakes in my life that I really kind of regret. And then I met Sydney in high school, actually, and we were friends back then, and then we kind of separated a little bit after we graduated, and then a couple years later we started hanging out again, and, you know, became best friends pretty much. And between her and my buddy Steven, who I hate doesn't go to this church, he is got amazing faith, and he's an amazing drummer, and he's an amazing guitarist and everything. We'd love to have him here. Steven, he started, I guess you could say he subliminally messaged me because I was into real heavy rock and metal and stuff like that, and he started just giving me these burn CDs of just whatever. He's like, hey, man, check out this band. You know, I love these guys. They're great. And next thing I know, I'm listening to Christian metal. And I'm like, where did this even come from? You know, and then he started getting me into his church a little bit. And I didn't really care for his church. I wasn't very comfortable there. But then when me and Sydney started dating, she started taking me to Eastway for a little. We went there a few times. wasn't super comfortable there. And then we started going to a couple other little churches here and there, trying to find a place that we could both agree on and feel comfortable. And then Dwayne, Sydney's dad, told us about Crosspoint, and we were like, yeah, sure, we'll come check it out, no problem. And because that was back when y'all had C4 and everything, and yeah. we were interested in all that. And then we met you, and then we got to talking with you, and I was like, man, this pastor's really awesome. I mean, he'll talk to anybody. I mean, like I said, growing up in a Catholic church, you couldn't go talk to a priest unless you were in confession. It just it was a completely different experience, and I've loved it here ever since, because I've just been able to connect, and I'm a part of a team, and I know that everyone here loves me and, you know, prays for me and everything.
Isn't that great?
It's a great experience being here. I love all you guys.
Isn't that great? And so through Sydney and through your friend, through the subliminal messages of Christian metal music, you came to Christ. That's awesome. That's awesome. God will use anything, right? Right. And so that is so powerful. And to hear, and so now that you're at Crosspoint, things are working really well. You're on a team.
Oh, yeah.
And we were talking the other night. He said, everybody needs to get on a team where you're loved and cared for and prayed for.
I mean, between the growth track, you find in a place where, you know, you can connect with people that, you know, have common interests with you, or you can, you know, you feel like you connect at this church. I mean, as opposed to other churches where you feel like you come and you leave and that's it. You know, here I feel like everyone has a chance to connect at this church.
That's so
and
awesome.
You get, like I said, you surround yourself with these people. And like I said, every one of them feel like I'm loved by them and that I love them. So,
Isn't that awesome? I know that when Sydney and Ian came into Crosspoint, we were actually at a point in our ministry where we were really seeking God for vision and direction, and God gave us some new direction. And so some of what we're doing is it's new, it's different, and we have some things that we do that basically it's a great commission, but the approach is a little different. And I think even coming in, there was some processing. I know, Sydney, you had a little bit of processing you had to do with that.
You're
a little bit resistant, which that's the way we tend to be, all of us.
Yeah.
How did that work out for you, the process of that?
Well, initially what it was is, you know, growing up, I went to a church, you know, you come, and if you wanted to be a part of something, you just walked up. There was no, you know, classes or placement. And so to me, it looked like, okay, they're trying to pigeonhole me, was a lot of that.
Right.
And that's where I was kind of uneasy about things. And then it just, and I was listening to a lot of the negative opinions from a lot of other people. I was getting confused. I wasn't making my own decision. I wasn't researching for myself, but then, you know, you made it to the point where I could come and ask you questions. I remember many nights after practices and stuff, me and you stood around, and I'm like, well, why is this? Why is that? And eventually I just had to stop questioning it and just go through it. And I found out, you know, it was fun. In the beginning, I still felt like, oh, gosh, here I go. I'm going to go do this just so I can do this. But now it's just like, it was fun. I see the point in it now.
So having gone through that process, what's that look like for you now? I mean, now you're, let me just point this out, now you've gone through the growth track and you found your place of serving right now on our sound, doing our audio, in our production team.
Yeah.
How is that working for you?
It's been a lot of fun. I've learned a lot. I've learned a lot about myself in general. But, you know, just being back there with the guys and just... it really is what it is. It's like I'm the only girl in the guys' club.
Yeah.
Because that's, I mean, you got all guys up here. I'm working with three guys back there.
Right.
You know, it's a lot of fun though, and I think I've made genuine friendships.
Yeah.
Just honest people, honest friendships. You know, they're straightforward with me. You know, if I'm not doing it right, they're not gonna sugarcoat. They're just gonna be like, hey, Sydney, you know.
Right.
You could do this better. You know that.
You know, what I'm hearing through all this is relationship. I don't know if y'all are getting this theme, but relationship of coming to Christ, relationship of connecting with the church, relationship of finding your place in ministry, it all works through relationship. You know, one of the greatest joys, I think, of pastoring is to see people grow, to have the opportunity to sit down in a premarital counseling session and talk with you and then be there as you're being married, and then also then to watch you grow in Christ. And I just got to tell you, I've told Sydney this so many times. I've told Sydney so much in the recent days. I am so, so proud of you, so proud of you. Because I think, like all of us, change, most people do not like change. And so we have to process that. And processing is okay, but it needs to be a healthy kind of processing. And I've watched Sydney go through that process, and I've watched Ian, and I've watched them kind of connect and just begin to open up, and I've seen this change happening. And I tell you, there's nothing more fulfilling as a pastor to see Christians growing, not being stagnant, not declining, but growing in their relationship with Christ, growing in the relationship with others, growing in their faith, and it's just a beautiful thing to see. And I'm just so proud of both of you, so proud to have Ian on our worship team and have Sydney on our production team. And I'm just proud of them. Aren't you guys proud? Come on, let's give it up for them. And thank y'all so much.
Thank you.
Thank you. So let's go ahead and get into our series and of Running with the Giants. And I want to take you right off the bat to your message notes. It's there in your worship guide. And let's just look at that first verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so the scene here in this first chapter of the first verse of chapter 12 of Hebrews is referring, it has the word therefore, is referring to the chapter before that, which is Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, there is the list of giants of the faith. Many call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, and where it lists of all of these great patriarchs or giants of the faith who did all these amazing things in their walk with Christ. And so Hebrews chapter 12 says, wherefore we're surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses. And so the scene is this, as though those that went on before us were looking upon our race that we are running now. What would they say if, as we're running this race and they're in those grandstands cheering us on, what would it look like if we took one of those and called them down to run along that track with us? What advice would they give us? And last week we brought Noah down and he gave us some great advice of how one person can make a difference. And this week we're looking at King David and what King David would say to us as he comes and he runs a lap with us. What advice would he give us? And I believe one of the things that he would tell us is that you are exalted by God as you humble yourself under God's authority. You're exalted by God as you humble yourself under God's authority. Now, David, there's a lot of things that we could talk about when we talk about David. Really, his story is a story of the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, the good, bad, and the ugly. David did some bad things. He had his issue regarding Bathsheba and the counting of the senses that he wasn't supposed to have taken, but yet there's some other things that David did very, very well. And one of the things that David did very well was when David was really a king in waiting. He had been anointed king, but he yet was not the king. And here's the deal: Israel had been a nation that wanted to have a king, and all the other nations had a king, but God said, "I'm your king." But they wanted a human king, and so God said, well, I'll give you a king, but he'll break your heart. And so the king that the people chose, God gave them Saul. And that's exactly what Saul did. Saul was disobedient. He didn't have a heart, as David did, after the heart of God. And so he was disobedient. And because he was disobedient to God, God rejected him and sent Samuel the prophet to tell him that he was rejected. And then Samuel turns around and he goes to the house of Jesse. Jesse had eight sons. David was the eighth son. And so the prophet Samuel goes and privately anoints David to be the next king of Israel. Now, here's the deal. Saul was still appointed, and so there was a time that David, though he was anointed, he was yet not appointed. Saul was still appointed. David was anointed but not appointed. And so during that period of time, David had to deal with Saul. And so here was the deal. He had been anointed, but he had to make sure that he continued to humble himself. And though God has a place for you, in all of our walks of life, there has to be this walk of humility, and we must humble ourselves. And David had to learn this. Even though he was going to be exalted the next king, the way he was going to be exalted was that he must humble himself. You are exalted by God as you humble yourself under authority. And I just got to say, there is no exception to this rule. There's no exception to this truth. Not with David and not even with Jesus himself. Now think about this. Jesus was, we know, the son of Mary, We know that really Joseph was not his father because he was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so really God the Father, and he had a heavenly father, God the Father, and then he had a human mother, Mary, and they were co-parenting Jesus together. They were co-parenting Jesus together. And in fact, at one time in Jesus' life, we learned that he had to be submissive to his mother. When he was 12 years old, about to turn 13 years old, he was going to Jerusalem, where there's the bar mitzvah, where when you're turning 13 years of age, you're considered an adult, and you go through this ceremony, and so they were there in Jerusalem. Well, a lot of people went with them, and all families, aunts and uncles, and this big caravan of people went, and Jesus was in that group, and he went, and so. But when they got ready to leave, no one checked. Jesus wasn't with the group. They got 2-3 days down the road, and they looked around and said, "Where's Jesus? Jesus is missing." It was home alone, guys. I mean, you know, it was like, he wasn't there. They're like, so they go all the way back to Jerusalem, look all around, trying to find where is Jesus. And frantically, you could imagine the mother trying to find her child, and they finally find Jesus. They find him sitting in the temple. And Mary comes in, and she says, "Jesus, honey, sweetheart, what are you doing? What are you thinking?" And he responds to her, "I must be about my father's business." To which she responds to him, "Oh, no, you don't. God." She knew he was God. He knew he was God. But she said no to God. "No, you don't." And so Jesus went with her, and Jesus submitted. And Jesus was innocent, but in one sense, scholars say he was really wrong because he thought he was ready to launch his ministry. And Mary said, "No." Understand that Mary and God the Father were co-parenting Jesus. And so he went home with her, and he was submissive to her for 17 years until he was 30 years of age. And so at the age of 13, he thought he was ready. And at the age of 30, he wasn't really ready then, but he was at this marriage, and everybody was having a good time, and they were celebrating and this wedding feast, and they ran out of wine. And Mary, remember, the one that said no at age 13, comes to him and says, "Jesus, they're out of wine." Now, he looks at her, and now here's the thing. She said, "Jesus, they're out of wine." Now, she knew that Jesus could do something about it. Now, how she knew, I don't know. I mean, apparently, she knew that, I guess she probably never had to go to the grocery store, you know? Jesus, the cupboards. You wave your hand, the cupboards are full. I don't know how she knew. Could you imagine that? All I know is she knew Jesus could make groceries, right? And so she goes to Jesus and she says, "They're out of wine." And he uses this Jewish term and he says, "Mother or woman, what have I to do with it?" In other words, what he was saying was, "Mom, it's Thursday. I don't do miracles on Thursdays. Come on, Mom, cut me a break," you know? But instead, he said, "Okay." And see, so she says to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." So he says, "Okay." And he says, "Bring me the water pots." And he turned the water into wine. And it launched his ministry. And from that day forward, you read it in John chapter 5, Jesus says, "I don't do anything without my Father, without seeing my Father do it. Whatever I see the Father do, that's what I'm going to do." And so then from then on, he was submissive to his Father. What I'm showing us today is that Jesus exemplified it for us. Every one of us are submissive to authority. Are you hearing me? Every one of us are submissive to authority. It's the truth. I remember when I was a kid, I used to think, when I grow up, I'm never going to have to take garbage out again. I'm never going to have to take garbage out. When I grow up, that was my duty. Theron, take the garbage out. Theron, take the garbage out. Theron, take the garbage out. So when I get out on my own, I'm not going to have to take the garbage out. Guess what? My wife told me to take the garbage out yesterday. Anyway, and somebody said, I'm the boss of my house, and I have my wife's permission to say so. But anyway, I want to show us four truths this morning. And we're going to talk about David here in just a moment, but I want to talk about four truths regarding authority. Number one, and that is, God is the originator of authority, and Satan is the originator of rebellion. Romans chapter 13 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so all authority comes from God is really what this is saying. Now, most of you probably don't see the IRS as your servants, you know, but the Bible says that they are. The Bible says that we are to submit to the civil authorities, that we are submit to the police. And here's the thing. The devil can't repent. He was the originator of rebellion, and he actually was sitting in the presence of God in a perfect setting, in a perfect environment, a perfect being in the presence of God, and he was the original worship leader. He had musical instruments built into his body. He was an amazing creature designed by God, and yet he, in that environment, in that perfect state, rebelled against God. And he was so beautiful and so convincing that he actually convinced a third of the angels to rebel. If you want to read more about it, you can find it in Isaiah chapter 14 and in Ezekiel chapter 28. And it talks about two accounts of the fall of Satan. But then I want you to look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It talks about, really it's talking about the end times. And it says this, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, and with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved." And so what we're seeing here is that God operates in an atmosphere of submission to authority, while Satan operates in an atmosphere of rebellion to authority. And this lawlessness it speaks of in this scripture is really talking about the spirit of the Antichrist. And I just got to say, the spirit of the Antichrist is already present in this world today. There's actually a show called 24. I don't know if you guys ever watched that. I've watched it sometimes. I don't always watch it. But there's a character on there by the name of Jack. And Jack is actually the epitome of rebellion against authority. If you were to tell Jack, look, if you go through that red door, the whole world is going to explode and you're going to destroy the planet. I'm going to tell you something. Jack is going through that door. And Jack's going to go through that door and he's going to prove how authority is stupid and dumb and he's smart and he's going to save the world. And I'm just saying that spirit exists and is very prevalent today, that we're smarter than authority, we're going to usurp authority, and that is the spirit really of the Antichrist. And the only way to defeat a rebellious spirit is with the opposite spirit. And that is, we must defeat the spirit of rebellion with the spirit of submission to authority. And that's what David did. That's what Jesus did. So look at the second point in this, and that is rebellion against God's direct or delegated human authority is a serious sin with serious consequences. I want to say that again. Rebellion against God's direct or delegated human authority is a serious sin with serious consequences. It's not cool and it's not cute. Romans chapter 13 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." And so, there's this very, very serious aspect about rebelling against authority. And we see that really this is what had happened in Saul's life. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Because here's what happened. Saul was told to go and destroy the enemy, but instead he didn't destroy all of it. He brought part of it back, saved part of it. He disobeyed the word of the Lord. And so Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. So he says, Saul, you didn't obey the Lord, so God has rejected you. And then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And so God told Saul to do this, to obey him. He did not obey him. And the prophet here is saying obedience is better than sacrifice. He wouldn't even accept his sacrifice because he had disobeyed him. And I just want to point out a couple of things that are very, very powerful in this passage of Scripture here. Because the prophet of Samuel refers to this, and he says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, we've got to ask the question, why is rebellion as the sin of witchcraft? I've heard one interpretation of Scripture say that it doesn't say it's as the sin, but it actually is witchcraft. But rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so, why is it as a sin of witchcraft? Well, witchcraft, that religion, if you want to call it religion, is a very different kind of religion. And that is, it's where the witch or the person is the deity. And this witch, this person, manipulates people to get what they want. You know, lotions, potions, and motions. And they manipulate the spiritual world. They manipulate things to get their desired results. And so what God is saying is, when you rebel, I see you just as a witch. When I see you in rebellion to me, you're just like a witch. You're your own deity, and you're manipulating things and people to get what you want. That's strong. It goes on to say that stubbornness is as iniquity. Now, why does it say stubbornness is as iniquity? Well, that word stubbornness is really the word for bend. There's a bend there. And what it's saying is that when you pass on, the Bible talks about passing on iniquity from generation to generation. And when you operate in stubbornness, you pass that spirit on from generation to generation. There's a bend. There's a generational influence that is passed on. There's a spirit of rebellion that says, I may not completely rebel and say I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to be stubborn, and I may go, but I'm going to go kicking, and I'm going to go crying, and I'm going to scratching, and I'm going to go crawling. You're going to have to work with me until I get there, but I'll get there. And it's a stubborn spirit. And he says that this stubbornness is as iniquity. It's an iniquity. And so this selective obedience is rebellion, and selective obedience, it's iniquity. And then he says another thing. He says that stubbornness is like idolatry. It's idolatry. Now, why would he say idolatry? We know idolatry is the worship of another god. We put another god in front of us. And let me just lay this one out for you. This is heavy. Stubbornness is because stubbornness is the worship of my own opinion. Stubbornness is the worship of my own opinion. Stubbornness to authority, it's not even an issue until there's disagreement, right? I mean, think about it. As long as it meets with my opinion, we're okay. When it's against my opinion, then I'm going to be stubborn against it. I mean, we're not. It's only an issue until there's disagreement. Like if the IRS called us today and said, "Look, we got it wrong. We owe you $1,000," we'll submit to that, right? Right? I mean, we'll submit. But when somebody tells us something that's against our what we think and then it becomes an issue, and we become like a mule that's contentious, and we say, we'll go, but we're going to go, and we're going to wear you out in the process. Solomon talks about this. He talks about this thing of being contentious. He said, it's better to be in a corner of a roof than to be with a contentious wife, right? Now, you got to cut him some slack. He had 1,000 wives, okay? All right. But being contentious, now look, that can go either way. A man or a woman can both be contentious. And this thing of submission, let me just insert this here, and that is that we're all supposed to be submissive. In fact, when Paul talks about the husband and wife relationship, keep reading, because it goes on to say, submit to one another, all right? So it works both ways. But look at this third point, and that is understanding and accepting the principle of submission to authority accelerates spiritual revelation and maturity. Matthew chapter 8. Let me give you a chance to write that down. Understanding and accepting the principle of submission to authority accelerates spiritual revelation and maturity. You're going to grow phenomenally when you understand this concept. You're going to grow in your Christian walk. You're going to grow in relationships. You're going to grow in your life when you understand this principle of authority. At Matthew chapter 8, now when Jesus has entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in all of Israel. Now look, this centurion was a non-Jew. He was a Roman, but he was a guy who understood authority. He worked in the kingdom of authority. And he understood, and he says to Jesus, he basically is saying to Jesus, Jesus, I understand authority. I have people that I give orders to, and people give me orders. I see how that works. And I've been observing you. I've been watching you. And I noticed that when you speak, that they're invisible beings that go and they do and things happen and people are healed. And I see that. And so, Jesus, you don't even have to come. All you got to do is speak and your authority and it will happen. And Jesus said, I've never seen it. He gets it. He gets how this thing works, this thing of authority. And what I want us to understand, listen, our body, I'm 53 years old, and I understand every day our body matures. I mean, on its own. It matures. The only way to keep it from maturing is die. I'm just saying, as long as you're living, you're going to be maturing. But the spirit is not necessarily the case. You can be 30 or 40 years as a Christian and be very spiritually immature. Or you could be 3 or 4 years as a Christian and you can be a spiritual giant. And what so it doesn't automatically happen that you mature spiritually. But when you understand some things about the Bible, you'll understand a way that you can mature in your faith, because there are some interpretive keys in the Bible. One of those interpretive keys is the key of love. The Bible is a very dangerous book if you don't get the interpretive key of love. A lot of people use the Bible to hurt people and to wound people and do horrible things. But when you understand the key interpretive key that unlocks the Bible, to understand that God loves you, that He's a God of mercy, that He's a God of grace, and He cares about you, and all this thing is about love, it's a big, huge love story, it makes everything work. There's another interpretive key in the Bible, and it's the key dealing with authority. And that is that God works through authority. He said, this Jew, this centurion, he gets it. But the Jews, they didn't even get it. He even called them whitewashed tombs. You don't even understand. You don't even get it. And so we must understand that this principle of authority. Look at number 4. Submission to authority brings supernatural favor, blessing, and protection from God. Submission to authority brings supernatural favor, blessing, and protection from God. God's love is unconditional. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you less. But His blessings are conditional. You know, you do good, He's going to bless you. These things, and it's just like a child, you bless good behavior. And so we have to understand that God blesses us based on our behavior. Ephesians chapter 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Isn't it interesting, when God gave the Ten Commandments, the only one that came with a promise had to do with children obeying your parents and honoring your parents? Because God understood that all authority stems from the home. If your children don't obey at home, who are they going to obey and who are they going to respect? And so He says, children, obey your parents. And even after you're grown, you may not have to obey your parents, but you're still to honor your parents. Can I get a good amen right there? Amen? So I'm going to give us 4 tests, though, because you say, well, I know all that, Pastor. I know this is a biblical principle, and I buy into that, and I get that. But here's the thing. We're all tested. There's a test that we're going to go through, because when we understand all this stuff, it's okay when we're in agreement, but when we disagree with authority, then we're tested. And David was tested, and he passed it beautifully. And I want us to look at 4 tests that David went through very quickly. Number 1, the arrogance test. David was privately anointed by Saul to be the next king of Israel, but Saul didn't know it. And so David went and was sent by his father to check on his brothers with some food on the battle line when Goliath was there taunting Israel. And David saw this, and he went to the king, and he presented himself to be the one to kill Goliath. Look at Samuel chapter 1 or chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now remember, Saul was still appointed, but David was anointed. And so David goes to Saul and says, I'll kill that giant. I'm not afraid. I can do this. And he says, no, you're too little. He'll destroy you. And so what does David do? He gives a righteous appeal. He gives a righteous appeal. Now listen to this. Saul is the man that God has rejected, telling him no. But David says, your servant, your servant. Because this is what David knows. David knows that if Saul says no and he goes against Goliath, that he's going to get killed because God will not go with him because he did not submit to authority that God had in place. Without the blessing of authority, God will not go with him. Have you ever thought about that? And so he makes a righteous appeal. And when he makes the righteous appeal, this is what we're supposed to do. Then he says, okay, and he goes with Saul's blessing and he kills Goliath. But don't you think that David was tempted because he knew who Saul was and that he had been rejected? And don't you think David wanted to just say, hey, Saul, King Saul, see this oil on my head? Guess who came by my house today? The prophet Samuel, the same one that told you that you're through being king. Yeah, he anointed me. I'm the next king of Israel. Don't scratch the crown. Come on. You know he had to be. And he could have said, you know what? You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do my thing. You don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. But David didn't do that. And so here's the thing. You may be the next thing, but until you're the thing, you better be careful, right? And so David was the next thing. He was the next thing but he knew that if he stepped out of God's order, he was going to be in trouble. And we have this tendency to become prideful and arrogant when authority tells us something to do. And I believe this, if authority exists for no other reason, it exists to keep us humble. Humble. I mean, I can go through examples here, but we could see in the celebrities and the sports figures and the famous people of our day, some people get into, a lot of them think they're above the law, but they get into major trouble and they get into courtroom and they have to be humbled. And those people aren't there to rain on their parade. Those people are actually there to save many of their lives that are heading to destruction and they don't realize it. But authority is there actually to protect them. Look at the second thing, and that's the abuse test. And so you might ask, well, what happens if authority is abusive? Well, that's 1 Samuel chapter 19. And so now in the distressing spirit from the Lord came, now the distressing spirit of the Lord came from Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, and he slipped away from Saul's presence. He drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. And Saul also sent messengers, goes on to say, Saul went on to send messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And David's wife told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. And so here's the deal. When the boss starts throwing spears at you, that's a warning. You might want to put out your resume. I'm just saying. And so what did David do? Here's what he did. He left. He slipped away. And here's what David didn't do. He did not stay and enable it, and he didn't try to kill Saul in return. Because I don't know about you, but if a spear comes at me, I have a tendency to throw it back. Right? I mean, that's just what we do. But he didn't do that. He could have killed Saul very easily, but he didn't do that. He didn't stay and he didn't enable it. He didn't return evil for evil. He got out of there. And I just want to say, God doesn't expect you to stay under abusive authority, whether it's a parent or a spiritual authority or a boss, whatever that is. He doesn't expect you to stay in that. But there's a difference between suffering and abuse. We all suffer under authority. Listen to this. All authority is imperfect except for God's authority. There is no perfect authority except for God. So on some level, we will always suffer because of authority. So God expects us to suffer, but not to tolerate abuse. 1 Peter 2 says this, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish man, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to do good to do the good and be gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. It is because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And so God knows we're going to have bosses or authority figures in our lives that aren't as good as they should be. They may be harsh, they may be unkind, but God expects us to submit to them as to the Lord with a good attitude for the Lord's sake, because it brings glory to God, because we are the light and the salt of the earth. Can I get a good amen right there, everybody? So suffering, though, just means discomfort. We'll all go through that. Abuse means damaging. God doesn't expect us to stay in a damaging situation. When there's a spirit coming at you, God doesn't expect you to stay there. It could be a child in a home with abuse. It could be spousal abuse. And let me just say this about spousal abuse. You don't even need to wait till somebody hits you. If somebody threatens, if there's a threat, that's enough reason right there. Don't even put up with that. The first time you're a victim, the second time you're a volunteer. And here's what you need to be saying if somebody is threatening you. You need to say, if you ever threaten me again, I'm going to leave. And I'll not give you the benefits of marriage. I'll not divorce you, but I'm going to have constructive separation. I love you, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to get help, real help, and demonstrate real change and be accountable to that help. I love you. I'm committed to our marriage, but I'm not coming back to you or giving you the benefits of marriage until you get help and demonstrate change and be accountable to that help, because I'm too precious in the sight of God to be a whipping post for you. Is that okay? Is that okay? So, and you follow through. You don't return evil for evil, and you don't stay in abusive behavior. And the world says marriage and divorce, but really it's marriage and constructive separation and divorce. And if you're in this place of constructive separation and you're appealing for them to get help and they don't, God doesn't expect you to go through an abusive circumstance. So when I'm talking about submission to authority, I'm not talking about this sick authoritarian type of view that regardless of what authority does, you submit. No, I'm saying we are all going to have to submit to imperfect authority with a good attitude, but the line is drawn where there's damage and intent to do damage. And so that's the abuse test, and David passed well. Third test, and that is the advantage test. Can you tell I'm trying to hurry? I knew this was a massive one today, and I'm doing my best. Number three, the advantage test. What happens when you have an advantage over authority? What happens when you have an advantage over authority? Which you always will. Listen to this very... We need to hear this. You will always, always, always have advantages over authority figures in your life. When my kids were real young, I could hand them my phone and they could do things on my phone that I couldn't even dream of doing. And you hand them your phone and you say, don't rearrange my icons and don't buy anything off the internet, please. You know? I mean, think about it. And so there's always going to be all kind of event. David was more popular, more powerful than Saul, had all kind of advantages. And Saul was chasing David to kill him, listen to this, with 3,000 men. And David was hiding in a cave with his men. And Saul comes in not knowing David is in the cage. And David cut off the edge of his robe. And look at what happens here. He cut off the edge of his robe. He was close. If he had a knife, he could have killed him. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, he says, so it was when David had finished speaking these words, because he came out and he came out of the cave and he looked at Saul and said, Saul, after Saul was at a distance, he came out of the same cave that Saul. Everybody's telling you I'm trying to kill you. And he holds up the edge of his garment. He said, it's not true. It's not true. And so look what happens. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hands, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel is established in your hand. And on another occasion, David and Abishai walk in on Saul's camp at night. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 26. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and all the people lay around him. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered the enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, therefore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come or to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go up. So in the cave And at night, David had advantage over Saul, and he would not take it because he understood that though he was anointed, Saul was still appointed, and he would wait on God's timing. And so you'll always have an advantage over authority. You'll always be smarter, more popular, more gifted in some area. But get this, listen very carefully to this. God has not given you those advantages God has given you those advantages to serve authority, not to usurp them. You follow me? God has given you those advantages to serve them, not to usurp them. And so David had every advantage over Saul to take him out, and he knew God wouldn't bless it. And so the fourth test, quickly, the association test. And this simply is talking about people that we hang around with, the people that we hang around with. A young man came to David and gave him the news that he'd been waiting to hear, that Saul was dead. He said, "I killed Saul." Really, it was a lie because Saul fell on his own sword. That's not really what happened. And he said, "Here are the bracelets of Saul." And look what David's response to this is. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he said, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" David would not be associated with a king killer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." One translation says morals or character. I want to just share something with you, and we're going to close. Authority, it's so important to be submissive to authority. Because you're really submitting yourself as to the Lord. I debated about sharing this, but I'm going to share it because I'm pastor of this church and I think I have a responsibility. And I don't stand in judgment of any ministry or any person, really. That's God's job. And I have fallen and you have fallen and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So there's no way in any form of condemnation. But I had an issue that I was dealing with recently, and I called a mentor of mine. "Pastor, I have some authority that I answer to. I have mentors and I have overseers over me. And the Lord's been checking me with my attitude about being submissive. But I had an issue that I was dealing with, and I was talking to this pastor. And I told him what the issue was, and he shared something with me that I was not expecting to hear. I knew he would have insight that I didn't have, and so he began to counsel me in this area, and he was referring to a particular ministry. And again, I'm not going to even name what ministry that is, and I'm not condemning anything. But he said that this particular minister some years ago fell. And while he repented publicly, he never ever submitted to authority. I'm just telling you what my mentor told me. And he said, and because of that, he said, he is in rebellion. He never submitted to authority. He's in rebellion. And there is therefore a spirit of rebellion. It's a very rebellious spirit and a very judgmental spirit that rests upon that ministry now. And he said this. He said, therefore, anybody that aligns themselves with that ministry comes under that spirit of rebellion and that spirit, that judgmental spirit. And when he said that, really things began to connect for me. Really began to connect. And then I came to this message. This is actually a message that was inspired by Jimmy Evans. And he did a series on the life of David. And this was just one message that about David and the waiting king. And I just feel a responsibility to say, I care about you. I care about you. And it's not just about, you submitting to me or whatever. It's not about that. It's about us being submissive to the Lord and having a submissive heart. And this is what I say. You can't lead until you can follow. Right? Think about it. You can't lead until you can follow. And when I see a person with a teachable, humble spirit, I'm telling you, as a pastor, the sky's the limit of what can happen in that person's life. Not just here in church. I'm talking about in their marriage, with their children, in their place of employment, in their place of business. I'm telling you, this is for everywhere. I actually had a supervisor call me in. By the way, for those of you who don't know it, I need to explain it. I work a secular job in addition to this. But this supervisor called me and a few people into the office this week, and I thought, well, I'm in trouble, until I saw some other people. I said, well, at least I got company. So I go into the office, and it begins to have this conversation. He says, I'm leaving. And tears start streaming down his face. And he says, you guys are Christians. And I just want you to know, I didn't want to come to this place. I wanted to stay in Gastonia. He was positioned in Charlotte. And he said, you guys, I just want you to know what you've meant to me and how I'm going to miss you and how I love you, and I appreciate your support for me. I appreciate you praying for me. I appreciate our times of fellowship. And he just said, but you know, I'm a family man, and I got to do what God wants me to do, and I got to go. And he just began to express things. And then he said, I know we're in the workplace, but can we pray? And we joined hands and we began to pray. I never had a supervisor do this, okay? I'm just telling you. And we began to pray, and after the prayer, he had said a lot. And I said, I want to say, I don't know, I'm probably speaking out of turn here, but can I just say something? First of all, I told him, I think you're the greatest supervisor in my 20 years of this company that I've ever experienced. And I said, but here is what I believe the reason is. The reason is Christ. It's the Christ. Christ lives in you. And he had a very submissive, cooperative kind of spirit, and we would do anything for him because of his spirit that was within him. And I want to tell you, God's blessing and God's favor is upon you when you have that kind of spirit in your life and you're submissive and you're humble. I'm telling you, God can use you. I knew I've went long today. I knew before the service these guys were telling me, what's your time? And I knew what kind of sermon I had today to preach. And I'll be better next week, but I had to lay all this out today. And it was a big meal today. I hope you're filled. But right now, I believe God was really speaking to hearts. I want you to bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for the opportunity just to lay out this meal, to lay out this message, to lay out this truth of submission. And right now, I pray you forgive us for rebellious attitudes and rebellious hearts, because we're all guilty at times. But God, I pray that you would help us to be light and salt and to do it your way and to follow your example. God, so we turn from our own stubbornness. Lord, our worship of our own opinion, we turn from that, God, and we seek after you. We pray, God, let your will be done. And we can say, like David said at one time, my times are in your hands, O Lord. Meaning, Lord, we just put our life in your hands. And God, you're going to orchestrate everything that we go through. And God, though we may suffer under situations, God, you're with us and you honor us when we have the right attitude. I thank you for it. I thank you for blessing us today in Jesus' name. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are still closed today, and you're in this house and you say, you know, this is a powerful message and it's here to hit home with you. I just want to tell you something. The most important thing you can do is surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ in your life, and that's called making him the Lord of your life. And what that looks like is when Jesus steps on the throne of your life and becomes the authority figure in your life, you have to step down off of that throne. And I want to give you an opportunity for you to do that today. I just want to lead in a simple prayer of just surrendering and declaring him the Lord of your life. So as we do, as we pray this prayer, if that's you today, you know that you just need, you got an area in your life, you just need him to be the Lord again in that life, in that area. You know you need him to be the Lord of your life, and he's just not where he needs to be in your life. It may be you're coming to Christ for the first time, or you're just renewing a commitment today, but that's you, and you say, when you pray that prayer, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Would you right now, would you just slip up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you or single you out, but just slip up a hand. God bless you today. Anyone else? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just as private. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just slip up a hand and say, when you pray that prayer, Pastor, would you just include me in that prayer? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in this place and these lives. Today, Lord, would you honor this prayer? Just simply pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, just say these words. Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. I surrender my all to you. I declare today you are the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And today I accept your forgiveness. Today I accept you as Lord of my life. Today I lay it all down. I step off the throne of my heart. And I declare you're the Lord of my life. Now, Lord, by faith I receive your forgiveness. By faith I receive your favor. By faith I receive your blessings in my life. And today I declare from this day forward, I will follow you with all of my heart as you enable me to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.